Music's been good tonight. Amen. Appreciate good music. 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Get some of this stuff out of here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. I am warm. Is it warm in here, or whatever I've got making me warm, one or the other? Be in prayer. I haven't been coughing too much. My head is really plugged up, but I've been having sneezing fits. I was over in the office a minute ago before I came over here. Had about 15 in a row, just boom, boom, boom. I thought, boy, this would be bad in the pulpit if this happened. So pray don't have to. Well, that sounded good on the live feed. People think we're under attack. Wouldn't know what was happening or what was going on. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. I don't know if he gave you the address yet or not. That's where we're going to be tonight. Lord willing, if he doesn't come back before next week, if he does, that would be fine. We're going to kick off the new theme for the year. Our yearly theme usually runs February to February, and so we're going to be kicking that off. As far as I'm concerned right now, at this moment, that's what we're going to be doing next week, and I'll tell you what that is all about next time. So tonight, before we kick off the yearly theme, since we're going to have a business meeting here in just a bit and elect a deacon, I thought this would be a good time to talk a little bit about what the Scripture has to say about deacon. And I know some of you have been around the block a few times. Some of you are old, so you've been around for a while, and you know some of this stuff already, but we have some people who are newer in the faith and don't know that. It wouldn't hurt any of us to be reminded of it either. And so a little bit more probably Bible study tonight than sermon probably, but if there is a difference, sermon's just loud Bible study. That's all it is anyway. So we're going to maybe do quieter Bible study tonight, especially the way I'm feeling. I don't know if I have loud in me. So we'll see if we can't talk about this a little bit. So look over in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. When we arrive back here, you'll know we're almost done. All right? 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. After the qualifications for pastor are listed, Paul does, and talking to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor of a church. This is instruction on pastoring a church. And in verse 8, he lays out the qualifications for deacon. And he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. In case I forget to say it later, not given to much wine doesn't mean it's okay to drink a little as long as you don't have much. The phrase means not any, not given even to much is how we might think of it, or even a little bit. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. You don't put a man in the office of deacon to grow him. You put him in the office of deacon after he's proven that he's grown. Amen. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on and says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And if I tarry, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behavest thyself in the house of God. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll delve in a little bit to the office of deacon tonight. All right. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. In all those ways as well, Lord, I do pray that you will bless us tonight. Help those who are not feeling well to be able to put that aside and just hear the teaching of your word tonight. We ask all this now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's Word. Since we're doing a little bit more Bible study than sermon, I'm going to waive the lengthy introduction and just jump right into it tonight. You ready to go? You got to be buckled up and ready to go from the start tonight. Let's talk, first of all, for a few minutes about this thought. What is a deacon? Let's discuss that a little bit. And I know that, as I said earlier, this will be old stuff to some of you, but maybe newer to others, and a review for all of us. What is a deacon? Might surprise some of you to realize or to know that the English word deacon actually only appears in our Bible five times in all of the New Testament. Matter of fact, not only does it only appear five times in the New Testament, but four of those all appear right together here in the qualifications. for a deacon. One of them is in verse 8, where it says, likewise must deacons be. Verse 10 is the other, that they must be proven. Then let them use the office of deacon. Then the other is in verse 12, let deacons be. And then the fourth one is in verse 13, where it's used of the office of deacon. The only other time that the English word deacon appears in our New Testament is in Philippians. Look over there, if you will, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The only other time that it appears doesn't make it unimportant. Just saying the only time or the only references to deacon are five in our New Testament. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops or pastors and deacons. So those are the five references to the word deacon in our English New Testament. Now, while the English word deacon only appears five times in our New Testament, the Greek word from which we get it appears 101 times in our New Testament. So it shows up a lot, even though the word deacon shows up rarely. Now, let me say this. I've said this many times, but let me say it again, because I just like hearing myself say it, and I like enforcing it, and that is that we should never use Greek to correct our King James Bible or to in any way fix our King James Bible. It doesn't need to be fixed. We are believers. I am. You may not. I don't know, but I believe in the providential preservation of the Scriptures, that God is sufficient to preserve His Word for the average English-speaking guy, and a copy of the Bible that is equivalent to the Greek. God can do that. God can reveal His Word. God can inspire His Word. He can certainly preserve His Word. I don't think there's anything in this King James Bible that should be something else, that could be something else. I said this here a while back. You know, you hear preachers who change the Bible in an effort to supposedly make it easier to teach. I've said this, and I'll say it again. Here's some thought. Get better at teaching, right? You don't need to change the Bible. If you have to change the Bible in order to teach something, you need to get better at what you're doing. And learn how to teach so that you don't have to change our Bible. So if providential preservation isn't true, then we do not possess a 100% trustworthy Bible. What we have is 66 books passed down to us by man, a bunch of copyists and editors and translators. That's all we have. So since we believe in providential preservation, all you really have to have at the end of the day is a King James Bible and an 1828 English dictionary. And if you have those two, you're in pretty good shape. All right? Because whatever the Greek word means, the English word means. And so you're in good shape if you have those two. Other things help, but if you have those two, that would be all that you need. But the Greek word, since our English does come to us out of the Greek words can help us understand what our English word means and gives us a little better understanding of it. The Greek word from which we get the English word deacon is diakonos, or diakono, or diakonou. Is one of the other words. There's several variations of the word from which we get the word deacon. And it means a servant, a helper. The literal definitions are servant, helper, attendant. Those are the literal definitions. Look at Matthew chapter 23. It appears many times in our Bible as the word servant, Matthew 23, or attendant, or helper. Sometimes it actually is translated runner. That's one thing I miss about my boys not being home anymore. I don't have a runner. All right. I don't have anybody to go get me a ratchet or a screwdriver while I'm laying under car. Not only do I not have anyone to do that, it takes me longer to get out from under the car now than it used to. And I don't have a runner anymore. So if you can understand that, you can understand the word deacon. All right. It means helper, servant, attendant, runner. Matthew 23, verse 11 says, but he that is greatest among you, Christ speaking, let him be your what?
Servant.
That's the word deaconos, or servant. It's also translated waiter of tables at times, or a waiter. And I like that because this is an example of how our King James Bible is one of the is tremendous at self-defining itself and helping us understand words. Look over in Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, as many of you know, is the account of the first appointment of deacons in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 1. We'll be here a couple times. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily service. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not good, that we should leave the word of God, preaching and praying and so forth, in order to take care of serving the tables. It's not that serving the widows was unimportant. It's just the idea that somebody else could do this while we study and pray and prepare to preach. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here we have the first appointment of deacons. If you'll notice, if you're observant, you'll notice that the word deacon doesn't appear in the text anywhere. But though the English word deacon doesn't appear, the Greek word deaconos does. And we see it in verse 2 in the word serve. We should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now that's important for this reason. So we don't see the word deacon, but we do see the word serve or deaconos, and so we see instantly that the word deacon is connected to service. It's connected to serving. And so we see that the word is connected and gives us the definition of the idea or the definition of the word deacon. A deacon is a waiter of tables, one who serves, one who is a helper, one who steps in. So the word deacon means servant. We see it by definition. The Greek word deaconos means to serve, and we also see it by example. In Acts chapter 6, what the word deacon means. With me so far? Okay, so the Greek word is often also translated in our King James Bible. It's translated the word minister as well, or to minister, as in to serve. It's not the idea of minister as we think of the word minister. Sometimes if you say that someone is a minister, we think that he's called to preach or full-time ministry, whatever word you want to use. But anybody can be a minister. As a matter of fact, all of us should be a minister. We should be a servant in the house of God, and it's oftentimes translated minister. Look at Matthew chapter 20 just for an example. Matthew 20. The Greek words, again, there are variations of the word deaconos, but we're not going to get into all of that because it's not important for us. The Greek words are often translated minister or to minister, as in to serve. Matthew 20 verse 25 says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, talking about his disciples, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your deaconos, or a variation of the word. Let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. The greatest thing we can do is to serve. Amen, and to be a servant. If you're going to ever be in leadership, if you're going to pastor or be a missionary or whatever it may be, you have to first learn to serve. You got to be a servant first. And so, again, we get the idea of to minister. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You have to learn to serve before you can exercise leadership. I'm kind of famous for saying an institute, famous in my mind, for saying an institute anyway, that, if you're going to be in the ministry, you have to love the ministry. You can't love your ministry. You got to love the ministry. A lot of guys love their ministry, but you have to love the ministry. This is all about the ministry, isn't it? It's about serving God and living for Him. And so we have to be, the word again is the idea or concept of minister. Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 7. It says, and ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, one who serves. Look over, since we're here, chapter 4, just a few pages over, chapter 4 and verse 7. Colossians 4 and verse 7. Says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, faithful servant, and fellow servant. He was a servant, and he served alongside Paul. So we get the idea of the word minister or to serve. The Greek word was oftentimes used most often in connection to household servants. You know, many of you, I'm sure, have household servants. Amen. People come in and clean your home. We did. We had four of them for a long time. And so we had household servants, and the word deaconos was most often connected to the idea of a household servant. John chapter 2, if you will. John chapter 2. Just trying to get across to you what the word means, what it's connected to. Because there's a vast difference between what it means and how it's oftentimes viewed today. John 2. Again, primarily connected to the idea of household servants. In John 2, we see the word show up again in verse 5. This is where Jesus is at the wedding of Cana, and it says in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, not talking about those who are helping around the church, these were the household servants. And you see the word again in verse 9 where it says, And when the rulers of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the waiters, the ministers, those who were serving knew. And so it was used of primarily of household servants. It was also used primarily, it was also used as well of purely secular or in a purely secular matter. Look over in Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 13, Romans 13. It's not only used in the church, but it was used of household servants. It was also used in a purely secular way as well. Romans 13, verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of men? For he is a minister of God for good." Public servants, government, if you will, are supposed to be servants of the people for good. I could stop there for a while, couldn't I? But they're to be servants of good, not servants of evil. Of course, we're in a situation today where our politicians, our government, seems to have everything backwards, where good is evil spoken of. Amen. And evil is spoken of as good. But at any rate, they're supposed to be ministers or servants. You know that it's even used in connection with Satan. Look, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians, the word diakonos, or a variation of it. Again, I'm not going to get into all those variations, but the variation of it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his," what? Ministers, if his deacons. There's a good Southern Baptist. Never mind, that's, I won't get into that. But they're transformed into angels of light, Satan's deacons, his ministers, his servants. And so it's even used of Satan or used in connection with Satan. On an up note, look over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll move on. I know how exciting it is to go through grocery lists of verses. But Mark chapter 10, in a better connotation, in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Mark 10, verse 43, it's used of our Savior. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 43, it says, "But so shall it not be among you," he's talking about not exercising lordship over one another, "but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your," what? "Minister, your servant. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," not to be served, but to be a servant. He came, it's an amazing thought. You know, this verse is, to me, one of the seriously profound verses of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't come to this earth to be served. He deserved to be served. But he came to serve us. And he came to serve us by bearing our sins on Calvary so that we might be saved. The greatest service that Jesus Christ did for you is when he carried your condemnation to Calvary and paid every ounce of your condemnation. And when he finished, he said, "It is finished," and salvation was made possible. He came to be a servant. Surely, if Jesus came to be our servant, we could serve him. What's wrong with God's people when they fuss and argue about everything they have to do or don't have to do? It ought to be our privilege to serve our Savior. We ought to have the mentality of a servant and just to serve and to live for him. So the word deacon or deaconos or variations of the word means to serve, to minister, to be a servant. So by definition, it is a servant, a helper, a minister or a waiter of tables. Now the word originally was not connected to an office, as we oftentimes use the word today. It wasn't used in connection with an office until the church elected the first deacons, ordained the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. Under God's leadership and with God's approval, they appointed the first deacons. But prior to that, the word wasn't used in connection with an office. Now, when the word came into use in connection with an office, it didn't change the definition of the word. It is still an office of service. It's an office of ministering. It's an office what's the other word I'm using? It's an office of attending. It's an office of helps. And so when it became an office, it didn't change the meaning of the word. It simply created an office in which godly men were chosen by the church with God's leadership to fill an official role of servant in the church. We should all be servants. But an office of deacon is an office when a man is appointed, chosen by the church with God's leadership, hopefully should be with God's leadership, to fill a role of servant in the church, as we can see in Acts chapter 6, to serve often in more sensitive areas. Everybody should be serving, but you have deacons many times to serve in more sensitive areas. In Acts chapter 6, we have this care of the widows. There was a lot of problems in the church in relationship to that. I'm sure there were finances involved and other issues. And I'm sure, you know, when you serve widows, you're hearing stories, you're hearing their problems, you're not just serving them food, you're dealing with their life. Amen? And so these men were elected to these more sensitive areas in order to be able to deal with these things in the official office of deacon. And so, again, it was an office or a place of service. And as servants to the church and an aid to the pastor, nowhere in the New Testament is the concept of authority connected to the word. It's always connected to the word servant or of the word service. Never is it connected to the word authority or connected to the idea of authority. And you know this already. Most of us do. Again, I know this is old news, so please try to stay awake till we're done. All right. I'll have the deacons get you if you don't. I'll have them run over you because they're runners. All right. But today in many churches, you know this as well as I do, deacons tend to govern the pastor. Govern the church and the pastor. I knew a church, and I'm not making this up. I hope you wouldn't think that I would make it up, but I knew a church one time where the pastor, if he wanted to use the church van, had to go get permission from the deacons to be able to drive the church van. Something's wrong with that whole situation. All right, now maybe he was a terrible driver and had wrecked four of them. I don't know, but as far as I know, that wasn't the case. But he had to get permission from the deacons in order to drive the van. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Deacons don't exercise authority within a church. They're servants, helpers. Now, there's another Greek word in the New Testament. It's episkopos or episkopos, which means ruler, overseer. It's where we get our English word bishop, which is another word not for a Catholic office. It's a word for a pastor. We see both words together. Look back over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we saw this verse earlier. We see both words here together. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, with the episkopos, the bishops, the rulers, the overseers, and not ruler in the sense that, you know, the world thinks of the word ruler. You're not a ruler over God's heritage, but an overseer, an administrator. With the deacons, with the servants. So we see both words together here. We see this, you see the idea of authority and the idea of helps, both used in the same verse, bishop and deacons. So again, the word deacons never connected to the idea of authority. The pastor fills the office of overseer, and the deacons fill the office of aiding him in that oversight and helping him in that oversight by dealing with issues that free him up to pastor and do the things that he's supposed to do. All of it's important. You know, when you try to explain this, you think it's, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, the deacons help out and do this stuff so the pastor can do the important stuff. Well, it's all important. You know, I think we all understand preaching and praying and so forth as the pastor's probably his most important job, but it's all important. The widows need to be taken care of, stuff needs to be handled and dealt with, and people need help. So it's all important, but there's certain things that the deacon can do to help free up time so that the pastor doesn't have to deal with that. You know, there are a few examples in the New Testament of deacons who did some preaching. Of course, the most famous two are Philip, certainly did, as well as Stephen. He also did some preaching, also did a little bit of mission work as well. And these men were apparently given authority by the church at Jerusalem to conduct baptism and were sent out in a unique way, in a unique situation. But that wasn't the rule. Normally, the office of deacon was simply an office of helps and to minister and so on. You with me so far? No authority, just an office of help. Doesn't make it unimportant. Matter of fact, it's extremely important. But again, it's not a position of authority. If I had to appoint a board of deacons to watch my pastor, I'd get me a new pastor. Amen? So what I would do, if I have to have somebody watch him and monitor him, you might need a new one. That might be the real problem. All right, so that's what a deacon is. Let's ask this question. What does a church have to have deacons? And if a church has to have deacons, how many deacons should a church have if they have to have them? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that a church is required to have deacons. And not only does it not say that it's required to have deacons, there's also no established number of deacons that a church is supposed to have. There's no formula given to us to calculate how many deacons a church should have at any one particular point. And so that's certainly not there. And there are a lot of people that believe that a church must have deacons and that every church ought to have at least several deacons. There's that mentality. I think, and some of you never, you know, I grew up Southern Baptist, so I kind of understand that. And if any of the rest of you had any connection with Southern Baptist, and you understand what I mean by it's kind of a Southern Baptist holdover, because in a Southern Baptist church, if you got 10 people, you got to have five deacons, all right? That's Southern Baptist. I knew a church one, off subject, I knew a church one time running about 25 people and had six women in charge of the nursery. How'd you like to have been in that committee meeting? Amen. When that took place. Nothing to do with what we're talking about. Just came into my head. It's the cold medication that I'm on. It's bringing back memories I didn't remember. All right, so again, this is somewhat a Southern Baptist holdover, and it is the modern tendency today to assign deacons authority. I think there's a couple of reasons why people feel today like a church must have deacons. One, it's that Southern Baptist holdover mentality. A lot of independent Baptist preachers came out of the Southern Baptist movement, especially years ago. I did, many others did, that kind of grew up with me in the ministry, and so they kind of drug that philosophy along with them. The other reason why I think a lot of churches feel like, or people in churches think we must have deacons, is because of that a tendency that we have in modern churches to assign authority to deacons. You got to have deacons. I mean, you have to. I don't even sure what they do, but you got to have them. I know you have to have them. And again, some of that's that idea of, you know, you can't have a pastor running rampant without deacons, and so you have to have some deacons to watch out for him and to take care of him. Now, this mentality also oftentimes, the problem with this is that it often results in unqualified men being appointed as deacons. Because if you're in a church and you must have deacons, what happens is you end up appointing men who are not qualified to the position of deacon or to hold that office. And unqualified men end up getting elected. Because when you have a church of 25, all right, and you must have deacons, you don't have a very big pool to elect out of. And so you end up electing men, again, as I said, who aren't qualified. I had a pastor call me some time ago, and he was having a problem. He said, I wonder if you could give me some advice. He said, I got a guy in our church that's causing some problems, and I don't really know what to do about it. And I said, well, tell me about it. He told me what the problem was, and I'm not going to get into that, but he told me what the problem was. He said, and the problem is he's a deacon as well. And as he kept talking, he said this eventually, without even realizing what he said, and he's been like that ever since he's been here. And so I was kind about it. You know, I said, well, brother, you know, I don't mean to be unkind, you know, but how did he get to be a deacon if he's been that way ever since he got there? How did he get to be in the office of deacon? You ever have the phone go quiet where the light bulb came out on the other end of the phone? And he said, well, he said, we had to have a deacon. And then it got quiet again. He goes, I guess that's on me. And I said, yes. Yes, it is. And he meant well, and I was kind about it. But I told him, I said, you know, better to have no deacon than have an unqualified deacon. And so, and he got trapped in this philosophy, you know, that a church has to have deacons and a church must have deacons. I've seen churches of 35 that have four deacons. You know, or churches of 20 that have three deacons. And it's this philosophy that you have to have. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we must have a deacon. Not only that, nowhere in the Bible does it say how many deacons we have to have. Now, lest you think I'm opposed to deacons, that's not the case. We're getting ready to vote on one here in a little bit. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if there's any passage in the Scripture that gives us some direction by way of example, it's Acts chapter 6. Turn back over there, if you will. Acts 6. There's any passage, matter of fact, it's the only passage that I'm aware of, other than the qualifications, that gives us some direction concerning this issue of do we have to have deacons, and if we do, how many do we have to have? In Acts 6, let's read this one more time, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Notice that phrasing. When the number of the disciples was what?
Multiplied.
There arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. This has gotten bigger than us. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you, seven men of honest report. How many men? Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to preaching and so forth. Now, we don't know how big, this is the church at Jerusalem. We don't know how big the church at Jerusalem is at this point. It is massive. There's no doubt about that. I've seen estimates as high as 10,000. I don't know if it's at that high or not. I do know this is the only church at this point. All right. We also do know in Acts chapter 2, they had 3,000 saved in one day. So not only is this a massive church, but it's also a church packed full of new converts. So this is not just a church. It's a big church with a lot of people who haven't been saved very long. Now, I don't know how many people were in the church. Again, I'm a little dubious as it was 10,000. I hope it was. I don't know, but that seems a little large to me, but it could maybe have been that. But let's just use the 3,000 number that were saved on Pentecost. Now, not all those people who were saved on Pentecost stayed in the church at Jerusalem because some of them were from out of town. All right, but let's just use it. I know there were at least 3,000. Regardless of how many got saved on Pentecost, there were at least 3,000 in the church at Jerusalem. So let's just use that number for sake of argument. If we only use the 3,000 figure, that means that the church didn't create or appoint a deacon until they were at least what? 3,000 in the church at Jerusalem. Now again, I'm not advocating we should wait until we have 3,000 people before we appoint a deacon. Most independent Baptist churches that believe anything would never have a deacon. So that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying by example, they never appointed a deacon until they had 3,000 people, until it got to the point where it was unable, or toward the point it was becoming unmanageable by the pastors as well. If we only use the 3,000 figure, that means not only did they not create these deacons until they were running 3,000 on Sunday morning, not 30 on Sunday morning, but not only that, it means they appointed how many deacons? Seven. So if they appointed seven deacons with 3,000 people, that's what? Should have done the math, 429 members per deacon. That's a lot of members per deacon. That's like five independent Baptist churches per deacon is what they appointed. So they didn't appoint deacons until they were running a minimum of 3,000, until it was out of hand. And when they appointed deacons, they only appointed seven men to deal with 428 members apiece. Again, going by the 3,000 figure. Now, I'm not saying a church should not have deacons until we have similar numbers. It's not the point at all. I am saying that a church should feel no pressure to have multiple deacons until there's a real need for deacons, until there's a real need for that. Deacons are not a position of authority. They're a position of service and helps. And so deacons, a church does, if you're in a church of 30, you don't need deacons. Right? If you're in a church of 35, you don't need deacons, because there should be enough people around to deal with it and to handle it. Pastor should be able to handle a church of 30 pretty much by himself. And so we should feel no need or pressure to have multiple deacons until there's a real need and until you have qualified men to be a deacon. If you're on a church of 300 and you don't have qualified men, you don't appoint deacons. All right? And so there's no scriptural basis for when to appoint deacons or how many deacons we have to have. But when there's a need, we appoint them. And we appoint them relative to the need. All right? Calvary Baptist Church doesn't need six deacons. All right? And so we appoint them relative to need. Now, what's the church do if they don't have deacons? Well, it couldn't exist. What's a church do if it doesn't have deacons? Well, here's what happens. You train people and encourage people to be a deaconos or a diakonos. You train the people to be servants. If you got 35 people and you have deacons, you train the people to serve. Amen. You train them to be servants. Because deacons aren't supposed to be the only ones who serve. Amen. And so you train up diakonos is in the church. As a matter of fact, the men in Acts chapter 6 were chosen in part because they were already serving. They were already a diakonos before they were a deacon. They were already serving. And so when you don't have deacons, you train people to serve. You don't ever, as a church, and praise God, we don't here at all, not in the least, you don't ever want a church to become dependent on its deacons to serve. You want everybody in the church to be a diakonos, everyone to serve. And so that's what you do when you don't have deacons, or you're not big enough to have deacons yet, or you have no qualified men. You try to train up some men to be qualified and try to find some men to serve. Now, things are a little bit different today, I will admit, than they were in Acts chapter 6. We face a little bit different culture in the time that we live in. There are a lot more things today that have attached themselves to the ministry. Back then, they pretty much preached and met and had service and ate. That's why we know they're Baptists. They ate and preached. That's pretty much all they did. And today, things have attached themselves to the ministry. You know, we have Bible Institute and men's prayer and this ministry and that ministry and this thing going on and that thing going on. So we're spread a lot thinner than we used to be. We also today have to deal with property, which they didn't have to deal with. We have to deal with property and insurance and bank accounts and government and legal requirements that create a greater need for a deacon than they had back then, if nothing else, for legal reasons and legal purposes. We have to have officers in the church to be able to sign. You can't even open a bank account without officers in the church to be able to sign the paperwork. So you need deacons for those sorts of things. And if I was in a small church and I didn't have men qualified to be a deacon, I'd name him a trustee with no purpose or function other than to sign paperwork. All right, but we do, things are a little bit different today. But even then, we should never make anyone who's unqualified to be a deacon. Amen? You agree with that? And look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll be done. I told you more Bible studies, a simple Bible study tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm kind of excited, by the way, about getting our theme going for the year. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications for deacon. And we're not going to go into these in any length because they're pretty self-explanatory. But in verses 8 through 15, again, we have these qualifications. Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, and so forth. Notice, if you will, verses 8 through 15, the word perfect doesn't appear. Praise the Lord. A man doesn't have to be perfect, just as it does not appear in the qualifications for pastor. It doesn't appear there either. And I always say this when I'm in these two passages, whether it be the pastor or deacon. Let me also add that these are not qualifications that are supposed to be only specific to the pastor or only specific to the deacon. These are qualifications that everybody in the church is to strive to live. In other words, the pastor isn't supposed to live above the people. He's just supposed to be what we're all supposed to be. And then we're all supposed to be that. And the proof of that is the fact that you have to have men who meet these qualifications who are not deacons to be deacons. You have to have men who meet these qualifications to be a pastor in order to have a pastor. And so these are qualifications that are to be lived by everyone. We don't read these and go, boy, the pastor should be this. No, we should all be that. Just as the deacons, as we should all be what the deacons are supposed to be. And so with that understanding and the fact that perfection is not there, just quickly notice the qualifications. The first one of them isn't specifically listed, but I think we all understand it. It'd be good if he was saved. Amen. Amen. It's always best to have saved deacons. And so it would be good if he was saved. Probably ought to know the Lord, you know, in order to be a deacon. I think that would go without needing to be said. But then secondly, in verse 8, he needs to have a good testimony. As we've been seeing on Sunday morning, he needs to be living outward righteousness. In verse 8, likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He needs to have a good testimony of living righteousness. Not only that, he must be sound in the faith. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He needs to know what he believes. He needs to be right with the scriptures. He needs to be sound in the faith when it comes to the word of God. Not only that, he needs to be spiritually mature before he is appointed. In verse 10, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon. So it's frustrating sometimes as I talk to preachers who get in trouble with appointment of deacons because they somehow fail to read or comprehend all of verse 10. You don't put a man in an office to improve him. You don't put him in an office until he's been proven. And of course, in verse 10 is what we see. You don't ever try to grow somebody by putting them in a position. You make sure they've grown to the level of the position before you put them in it. And in verse 10, that's the case. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon. After they have been found what? Blameless. In other words, blameless doesn't mean to be perfect. It means that no one can point a finger at them and point out hypocrisy in their life. They're seeking, not perfect, but they're seeking and striving to live godly. If they mess up, they get it right with God. Amen? Then not only that, but verse 11, his wife also has to have a good testimony. Even so must wives be grave, not slander, sober, faithful in things, because many times the deacon's wife also has to be involved in this ministry as well of helping others. So she needs to have a good testimony. Beginning of verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. He can't be divorced. Just like the pastor, the word one doesn't mean one at a time. It means one in order. He has to be the husband of his first wife. Polygamy wasn't a problem in the early church. The issue of divorce was, and so he had to be the husband of his first wife. So a deacon cannot be divorced. He can't be married to someone who is divorced. I've heard people say, well, if he's not divorced but his wife is, it's okay, but it's foolish to try to convince somebody that these qualifications apply only to the husband but have no application whatsoever to the wife. And so neither one of them can be divorced in order to be a deacon. Under verse 12, again, the middle of verse 12, ruling their children and their households well, ruling their children. It doesn't mean that their children have to be perfect. If their children are underaged and still within their home and under their authority, doesn't mean they have to be perfect, but it does mean he has to be dealing with them when they're not perfect. And the same thing's true of a pastor. Sometimes people think, well, if a pastor's kids are not behaving, that means he's unqualified. No, he's unqualified when he's not dealing with his unbehaving children. Right. Because all of our kids are kids. Your kids aren't better because you surrendered to preach, and your kids aren't better instantly because somebody voted you in as deacon. Your children are still children. The worst thing you can do to your kids in a ministry is try to make them something they're not, all right, by trying to make them perfect because you're worried about what other people think. In Bible Institute, when we get into pastoral theology, I talk about that fact. You got to be careful as a pastor correcting your children for things that aren't really wrong, but you're doing it because you're worried about what people think. All right, your kids are not perfect, and they're not going to be perfect, but you got to be dealing with it. Same thing's true of an usher or of a deacon. A deacon's kids will sometimes mess up. It's what kids do, but is he dealing with it? Is he ruling? Is he handling it? That's the key. And not only that, but also in verse 12, he also has to be able to manage his home. He has to be able to manage his finances, keep the power on, amen, pay his bills, take care of his family, manage his home. And then not only that, but if any man who exercises the office of deacon in verse 13 wins the favor of God in verse 13. He says, for they that have used the office of deacon well purchase for themselves a good degree. That's a good standing is what it means. And great boldness, great confidence in their faith. And so there's great reward that comes with being a deacon as well when the office is exercised well. God is pleased. And when God's pleased, that's always good. When a man exercises the office of deacon well. Again, we could go into that in a lot more detail, but that's basically the requirements of a deacon. Everybody together? Now, we tonight need to appoint a deacon because we're down one. Actually, we had three at one point, but we don't really need three. Two is really all we need, in my opinion, at this point. And the reason for that is because everybody here is so well good at being a diakonos. Everybody is such a servant that we don't have as great a need here for a multitude of deacons as they would in some place. And that's a, in my opinion, that speaks well of you all, that we don't necessarily need to have that. But we do need them for legal purposes and anything in case of emergency, in case I kick the bucket unexpectedly. I'm getting older, you know. So we need to be prepared for those sorts of things, and we need deacons for that reason. We have so many in our church who are a diakonos, who are servants and have a mentality of a minister. And as I said, we need a deacon less here than they do in some places. And I'm not saying, and I'm not in the least saying, you know, that we don't need deacons, but I am saying that every member should strive to be a diakonos. It's what we should do. Even if you don't think you'll ever, even if you're divorced or unqualified in some other way, you ought to strive to live the best you can the requirements. Amen. So that we can, may not be able to be a deacon, everybody can't be a deacon, but maybe we can be a diakonos. We understand, you know, one of the problems with the modern English Bibles that try to make everything easy for us to understand is in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is, where it speaks of Phoebe as being a deaconess. In some of the modern versions, uses the word deaconess. The word is diakonos there. Servant says she is a servant of the church. Some of the modern versions translate it diakonos, which creates a lot of confusion. I think it's done for the sake of charismatics and for contemporary churches, which have female deacons. But a woman can't be a deacon, but she can be a diakonos. That's what it's saying in that verse. Phoebe was a diakonos, though she didn't fill the office of deacon. But we should all be a diakonos. You may be a woman not able to be a deacon, but you can still be a servant. You can still be a minister, and that's what we're all called to be and should strive to be. Everyone should find some place to serve, some place to be a help, some place to minister, some place to support and advance the church's ministry. And as I said earlier, you may not be chosen to be a deacon, but you can certainly be a diakonos. And you don't need or have to have an office to serve. Oh, come on, you don't have to have a title to serve. You don't have to have an office to serve. I'll be honest, I don't want this to be misunderstood, and it could be misunderstood. I don't want you to think that I don't enjoy what I do, but some of the times I look back on that I've enjoyed the most in serving God was when I didn't have an office. When, you know, I was cleaning bathrooms and painting walls and riding around on the mower, minding my own business, amen, and just serving the Lord. Hey, nothing wrong with that. That's diakonos. You don't have to have an office to serve. You don't have to have a title to serve. You don't have, and just because you don't have a title or an office doesn't make your service any less of value. Because it's all important, isn't it? Every bit of it is. Absolutely, it is. In truth, any man who would one day like to be considered for the office, if you're a younger man here tonight, and I was thinking as we were thinking about who to select or who to recommend, we don't select, but who to recommend to the church that we select as a deacon, I was thinking to myself, you know, if the Lord tarries, and some of our young men continue to serve the Lord, or younger men, not necessarily young men, but younger men and young men continue to serve the Lord and stay here. We got a good crop of potential deacons in the future. Absolutely we do, if they stay here and serve. I appreciate all those who have grown up in Calvary and have chosen to stay here and serve. I've said this before. I'm not trying to just keep everybody here. If I could, I would. All right, but I understand that's not what life is. I get that. But at the same time, we have to have, I've said this so many times, you have to have a second generation. Right. One of the reasons so many independent Baptist churches are dying off and full of 70-year-olds is because we put in this and young people's mentality that when I turn 18, I must leave. Well, somebody's got to stay around because us old people are going to die off if the Lord doesn't come back. And you need people to be the next pastor, the next Sunday school teacher, the next deacon, the next generation. If there's no next generation, listen, if everybody leaves, if all our young people leave, we're dead as a church. It's going to die. Because especially in the culture we're in today, it's hard to get enough new people in now to maintain a church, isn't it? Which is why we see churches dying, because so many of the next generation are leaving. And so oftentimes they don't come back. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, man, if some of them stay around here, if they continue to serve the Lord, we've got some men who are family men on the younger end. We've got some younger men who I think are going to be great deacon material down the road to keep serving the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that. But if you ever want to be considered for that, then you have to live the qualifications now. You don't start living them once you get elected. You serve them so that you might be chosen. And it's an honor to be chosen as a deacon, have the church put that confidence in you. So if you ever want to be selected for that, win God's favor, as verse 13 says, be a diakonos now. And whether you ever want to serve in the office of deacon or not, be a diakonos. Because those men, Acts chapter 6, were a diakonos before they were ever a deacon. Amen? You don't have to wait to be told. Find a place to serve, find something to do, and serve him. That should be all our mentality. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will?